Morning, church. And we've been starting a series through Hebrews, and we're taking a chapter a Sunday, and I just want to say that we cannot possibly even do it justice. There's so much in Hebrews. I was telling the group before service that I felt like I went on this really deep dive this week, and about yesterday I needed to come up for air and just get back to the basics because I was way too deep. But I had a good time down there. I just needed air. So you're just going to get the little bit of stuff I got just as I came out of the surface this week. But anyway, I'm going to invite Luke DeBoer to come up, and he's going to read our text, Hebrews chapter 3. He's just going to read through, and I invite you to follow along as Luke reads from Hebrews 3.
Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of a greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be harmed by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief.
All right, thanks, Luke. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. When I got the song list for this week, I thought, you know what? You guys need to help preach this morning. And so I'm going to invite you to help preach. And just listen to the lyrics of some of what we're going to sing. And just thinking about Hebrews 1, keep your thoughts, keep your affections on Jesus. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There's no more for heaven now to give. There's nothing more that God can give us than Jesus. He's my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange, divine, I can sing all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to preach together. Everybody gets to be a part of the message today. Thank you. before you sit down, turn to the person next to you and say, "Wow, you just preached a really great message." So Wednesday mornings, 10 o'clock, we have a Wednesday morning staff meeting with Jackie and Ben and Kagan and myself, and we get together and we talk about the week and what's coming up, and we pray together, and then usually Jackie escapes and Ben and Kagan and I get into some deep discussion about something or other. And a couple weeks I said to Ben and Kagan, "Do you think the church gets tired of us talking about Jesus?" I'm hearing some no's, but sometimes I wonder that. I mean, it seems kind of an odd question to ask of the church, right? But yet, I don't think it is because of what the author of Hebrews says in verse 1. What does he say? He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, holy brethren, the church, brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." So if there's not a tendency for the church to take our affections off of Jesus, I don't know why the writer of Hebrews would have to remind us of that. Keep your thoughts and affections on Jesus. That's how we got to be holy brethren anyway. And then he talks about we share in this heavenly calling. What's the heavenly calling? Well, Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11 says that this about the church. His, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The calling of the church is that the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God would be known and made known. Well, what's that mean? Well, James 3:17 says this, says, "Wisdom that comes from heaven is pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit and impartial and sincere." In other words, it's unselfish. It's what a restored image bearer, the holy brethren, are. It's like the opposite of everything that Ben was talking about that the enemy wants to bring out in us earlier. This heavenly calling, this heavenly wisdom is quite a calling. And it's through Jesus, being in Jesus, Jesus being in us through his Spirit, keeping our focus on Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus. Keep the Sunday school answer, it's Jesus. Only Jesus can bring about our heavenly calling, and living our heavenly calling as restored image bearers. Well, why is that? Well, the writer of Hebrews points out that Jesus is our apostle. He's the Son of God. He's God's representative to humanity. And Jesus is also the high priest. He's the Son of Man. Ben talked about both of those things the last two Sundays in Hebrews 1 and 2. Last week, Jesus identified with humanity. So he's now our high priest, our perfect high priest, and he represents humanity to God. So nothing more can heaven bring us that is needed. Jesus is everything. He's God's representative to us and our representative to God. Jesus is God's perfect revelation to us. And I just picked out a few things. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is the one who shed his blood as atonement for sin. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is how we know the Father. Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we could find some more to put on there. And then Jesus represents the perfect picture of our response to God. Humble submission to the will of the Father. Humble, willing obedience. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So in verses 2 to 6 of Hebrews, the writer reminds us that Jesus is greater than Moses. And as great a leader as Moses was in leading the people of God and the Israelites, he led them out of fear and bondage and slavery in Egypt. Moses was a created being. He was a man. And Jesus also brought God's people, the church, from fear and slavery into the wonderful salvation. And Ben, again, last week, chapter 2, verse 14, says that Jesus frees those who are in bondage to fear of death or to the devil. And Jesus is greater than Moses because he is the actual creator of the family or the actual creator of the household of God. Moses is simply a part of the family of God. And as highly revered as Moses was as a leader in Israel's history, Jesus is even greater. Made me think, what about us? So the Israelites, the Jewish believers, they got attracted. They kept going back to Moses and Abraham. Well, what about us? Are there church leaders? Are there preachers? Are there teachers? Are there authors? Are there people with a prophetic gift that we can slide into giving more honor than Jesus? Do you find yourself talking about someone else, what someone else did or what someone else wrote, rather than being enthralled with Jesus? I would say, let's just be careful, church. Let's just be careful. And then the writer of Hebrews goes into this warning of not to ignore Jesus, not to ignore this great salvation through Christ, not to lose hope and focus and courage in this incredible salvation that we received when we first trusted in the redeeming power of Jesus' death on the cross for sin and his burial and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven where he's interceding for all of those who trust him. Did you notice? I don't know. I keep being fascinated with my own question, whether you get tired of us talking about Jesus. But did you notice about every message that gets preached here, that gets put in there? Whether it's Ben or Kagan or whoever it is, talking about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, ascension into heaven, is interceding. Let's not get tired of that, folks. There's no other salvation by which people can be saved from death and evil. And as already mentioned, the tendency of the Hebrew or Jewish Christians of that day, these new followers of Jesus, was to revert back to focusing on some of their old icons from the ancient days, like Moses and Abraham. And part of that is because they were getting sucked back into living by the law and kind of being controlled by the law and trying to figure out how their new freedom in Christ and the law interacted. And we, God's people in 2019, we have similar tendencies, don't we? We easily kind of start to turn our attention and our trust from Jesus, our first love, and we begin to focus on our own abilities or our own strengths or even our own strength to live the law and our own agendas, and we start to wonder and question, we don't actually do this, but we are, whether the resurrection power and the love of Jesus is really enough for whatever situation and whatever circumstances. So we start trying to help them out a little bit, don't we? I do. And we soon start running our own lives and we start being our own little G gods. Is it any wonder that the writer of Hebrews reminds us, do not take your eyes off of Jesus? The author of Hebrews is reminding us that there's no other name than Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, who can offer us a salvation that overcomes fear and death. And then the rest of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, the writer goes into this warning and he quotes Psalm 95, which is a summary of what happened in Israel's history when they ignored this great salvation that they had experienced when God brought the 10 plagues against Egypt. And then the Passover lamb, the perfect Passover lamb needed to be shed and the blood put on the doorpost. And then the death angel passed over. And so God delivered them and he led them through the Red Sea, parted the waters. They walked through on dry ground to escape slavery in Egypt. The odds of the Israelites escaping slavery and bondage in Egypt apart from God's deliverance were impossible. It was impossible. It was all God. There was only one solution, and that was to trust God. And if you trust God, then you'll follow his instructions. And you know what? They did. and they were set free. They made it through the Red Sea. Well, I don't know. It's interesting to me how God continually, through his scriptures, reminds us, the church, reminds his people of this exodus from Egypt. It's from one end of the scripture to the other. Because, why? They soon hardened their hearts. In other words, their attention and their focus soon transferred from God to self. And this is kind of where I went for a deep dive this week, which I'm not going to go there. But begin to ask the question, why? Why would we ignore such a great deliverance, such a great freedom? Why? What's the root of us trusting God? And that'll have to save for another whole year sometime down the road of my life. But again, why would we in 2019 take our eyes and affections off of Jesus? Why would we not trust him? Why would we ignore such a great deliverance as being delivered from death and evil? And the fear of all of that, as Ben talked about last week. So just like the writer of Hebrews, I'd like to take us on a quick tour of God's people forgetting their great deliverance and hardening their hearts towards God's voice. And we can learn from those who rejected God's deliverance and died in the wilderness without crossing into the promised land. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy 1. And Moses is kind of doing a recap of the Exodus. And they came through the Red Sea, and they were sitting on the banks of the Jordan River ready to go into the promised land. And Moses sent spies in to check out the land, and they came back, and things were good. And I'm hoping most of you know that story, because I don't want to take time to talk about it. But things were good in the promised land. And yet this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy 1:26. But you were unwilling to go up, and you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, catch this. This is right after God had delivered them. They said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Why would these people be saying God hates us right after he delivers them? We will not trust God if we do not think that God is a good God and that he is for us. And he goes on, where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose, they replied, where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. Oh, what horrible circumstances, right? The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. And there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. Verse 32 of Deuteronomy 1. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God who went ahead of you on the journey in fire by night and in cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. First thing that happened, they decide, oh, our circumstances are bad, so God must hate us. And after that, trust disappears, right? We do that with each other, and we do it with God. Oh, my circumstances seem overwhelming. God must hate me. There's no way I can trust him. That's what the people of Israel did. That's why they turned away from the great salvation, the great deliverance. I invite you to turn to Psalm 78. It's actually another recap of the same event. Let's start in verse 9, I guess. Psalm 78, verse 9. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. Why? They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. They forgot what he had done. I think kind of they probably chose to forget what he had done. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag, and he made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willingly put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. And they spoke against God. Here's the same thing again. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert? When he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people?" So again, this questioning of God. Yeah, he did this, but there's no way that he can do this. Verse 21, when the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Everything keeps coming back to faith, to trust, to belief. One more, Psalm 106, another recapture of the same account. And I just want to mention, in all those instances, they chose not to give God praise for what he had already done. It's easy to forget if you're not talking about what God has already done for you. All right, Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Oh, here's some praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Well, if we would wake up every morning and just say that, that would be a good reminder to start the day. And then think back of the good things that God had done for you. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are those who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, and then that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. And then we go into this confession. We have sinned even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, what happened? They gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Forgetting, not giving God his glory, his praise, begins to result in a rebelling because we're not going to remember what God already delivered us from. Verse 8, yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe and from the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. God delivers, we give him a little praise, then we forget, and then we don't wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sending a wasting disease upon them. In the camp, they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who were consecrated to the Lord. So we begin to be envious of other people whose circumstances it seemed to have a better circumstance than what we do. Fire blazed among their followers, a flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. Verse 21, they forgot the Lord who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. Miracles in the land of Ham and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his promise. God does, he saves, he moves on our life. We soon forget. Our hearts grow cold, our hearts grow hard. We don't wait for his counsel. We take matters into our own hands. I think it's pretty fair for the writer of Hebrews to remind us, isn't it? In Hebrews 3:19, it says, so we see that they were not able to enter the promised land or enter into God's rest because of their unbelief. Yet all along, God had proved he was for them, but they chose not to trust him. Do not forget. Do not ignore such a great deliverance and salvation. It's a salvation from death. Do not take your eyes and your thoughts and your affections and your focus off of Jesus. Not trusting, not having faith that God was for his people in the wilderness led to disobedience. Did you ever stop to wonder why you're disobedient? Because I know you are, because I am, and we all are at times. Ben alluded to that earlier. When it comes right down to it, it's in a moment of not trusting God. It's not trusting that God is good and that he's for us, that he has good plans and purposes for us. So we start listening to other voices. It all comes down to belief or unbelief. It's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to point out by taking us back. They were not able to enter God's rest. They were not able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Without trust and belief in the finished work of Jesus, if our love wanders from Jesus, what will we focus on? Myself, yourself, ourselves. And we'll soon be trying to protect and save ourselves, and we'll be in charge of our life, and we'll do what seems good to us, and there will be no rest in our life. When we're trying to run our lives, we can't stop and rest. When God's running our life, we can rest because it's not up to us. It's really not that complicated. We have to make life happen if we're running it ourselves, and there's no rest. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 16, gives us just a couple little clues. I kind of picked four out of here of how we can keep focused on Jesus. Because that would be the question, right? If we're not focused on Jesus and there's no rest when we're not focused on Jesus, we want to know how to stay focused on Jesus. Well, first he starts off in verse 12. He says, see to it. In other words, just pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. Don't get distracted. And then in 13, he says, encourage one another daily. Exhort each other. In other words, don't try and live this journey of faith alone. I don't know how we can encourage each other if we're trying to do it alone. I don't think that works. And then he says, hold on. In other words, be steadfast. And then there's this, today if you hear his voice in verse 15, do not harden your hearts. So keep a soft heart. Well, how do we keep a soft heart? Well, I'd suggest a daily cleansing of the Word, the Holy Spirit. I loved how Jonathan opened our service this morning, just this little time of confession. That's keeping a soft heart. Lord, I need some cleansing here. Keep our hearts soft daily. Those are four little clues if you're trying to figure out how to stay focused on Jesus. And I'm not a big formula guy, but the writer puts them in there. Hold on, pay attention, keep your heart soft, encourage each other. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced. We're convinced. If we're convinced about something, we'll trust. Right? Are you that way? I am. If I'm convinced about something, I'll trust, I'll believe, I'll have faith. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer what? Live for themselves. But live for him who died for them and was raised again. Just want to ask you this morning, are you convinced? Are you convinced? If you're convinced that Jesus died for all, will you believe? Because if you believe, you'll trust. And you'll no longer live for yourself. And then there's Galatians 3:6. Paul declares to the church in Galatia that God sent Jesus to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters of God. And God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And then the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. When the Spirit of Jesus is in us, we can rest. We can simply cry out, Daddy, whatever our circumstance is. Some of you have little kids right now. Some of us used to have little kids. And their circumstances are bad, and they come home from school or whatever it is, they fall in and they scrape their knee, and they're like, Daddy, when the Spirit of Jesus is in us, we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's entering into rest, at least in one form. But I want you to leave here today just asking yourself the question, am I convinced? Am I convinced that Jesus is all that we need from heaven, and Jesus is the representative that heaven needs from us? And if you are, if you're convinced, if you believe, you can trust him. You will trust him.